On the first day of Christmas, my true love gave to me a partridge in a pear tree, right? So starts the long, often mixed up, sometimes forgotten, words of a popular and yet sometimes annoying Christmas carol, right? We all love it, we all sing it, but it gets kind of annoying after a while. I mean, remember all these 12 pipers piping, 10 lords leaping light? I forgot 11. I didn't write it down, so I'm not going to try to do it. It just goes on and on and on, adding one day after another, right? And down through the years, I've heard and seen many versions of this song. I mean, even this year at the Christmas concert for our boys, the orchestra had played it on one night with Sam, and then the band night did it another night, very similar type of song. The funniest 12 nights of Christmas that I saw, or 12 days of Christmas, was by these two guys up in Washington at Crossroads Bible Church. I wish I had time to play it for you this morning. I think I played it in the past here. But if you have not seen this video of them, just Google 12 Days of Christmas Funny, and they'll pop up pretty close to the top because it's a very popular video online there. But they do a very funny interpretation of the 12 Days of Christmas. And I'll try to remember to put the link on our website under my sermon here, so if you did not see that, you can get the link to it. But what many people don't understand about the 12 Days of Christmas is they're not the 12 days before Christmas. Some people think, oh yes, we got to celebrate 12 days before Christmas, and then on Christmas Day is the 12th day of Christmas, and that's when my true love gives to me all these goodies and treats and dancers and whatnot. But what most people don't think is it's actually the 12 days after Christmas. Now, I've always been taught that it starts on the 26th today. So the first day of Christmas would be the partridge in a pear tree, right? So happy partridge in a pear tree. But I've also looked online to see what they think, because I always thought it started at the December 26th and went to January 6th, the 12th day, because the 6th day of January is a special day that we celebrate in the Christian year. But I was told that, found out online here this last week, that it actually starts on the 25th day of December and runs through the 5th of January, and then the 6th day is a special day apart from that, the Day of Epiphany, it's called, or it's called the Three Kings Day as well, because somewhere along the line, some person thought, well, that's when the three kings came and visited the Christ child, 12 days after Christmas, and so therefore we got the 12 days of Christmas, of the joy there. So that's what many traditions say, that the day of January 6th is when the three kings came and visited Jesus. It's also believed to be the day that Jesus was baptized by John later on in his life, but we don't know for sure. That's just kind of church tradition. But the point of these 12 days after celebrating the Christ Mass, traditionally was the Christmas was celebrated the day before on the 24th, so that might be why the 25th is the first. Anyways, complicated calendar, just take with you this morning that's 12 days after Christmas, okay? That we shouldn't just stop celebrating Christmas on Christmas Day, right? That's what the church calendar tells us. Just like Advent was a time that prepared us for Christmas, the 12 days after Christmas kind of extend this time of well-being and fellowship and this message of Christ's birth to reflect on this meaning and it's in the Christmas meaning. In other words, we celebrated the birth of Christ yesterday on Christmas Day, but the significance of that day shouldn't stop, should continue on. Should not just stop with that one day. It should carry on in the meaning and the message of Christmas long after the day has come and gone. That's why I leave my Christmas lights up till April or May. You know, that's I'm just celebrating Christmas a little further, right? Anyways, that's just kind of a side note. But this is what we're going to do today, because we're not just going to put Christmas off. Oh, that was yesterday. Okay, let's start a new series today and let's just continue. No, because as we sang in Joy to the World, we didn't sing the second verse there, but it says, Joy to the world, the Savior reigns, that men their songs employ, fields and flocks, rocks, hills and plains, repeat the sounding joy. Okay, this message is supposed to be repeated over and over again. that the Christmas season and Advent season that we've been looking at, the tidings of comfort and joy, don't just take place through the Advent season up to Christmas. They take place throughout the year. Tidings of comfort and joy can come to us today, really. Even though we just celebrated Christmas yesterday, it hasn't gone on. And this has been the theme that I have been basing my message upon these last several weeks there. But I told you right from the beginning that Christmas has come for many of us as a time of joyous celebrations, of comforts of family and home. And that message and meaning of Christmas brings us ultimate comfort and joy. Because Jesus left his familiar and comfortable joys of heaven, he came to a world for those looking for that comfort and joy, to spread his message of comfort and joy to us. He came from heaven to earth so that one day we can join him from earth in his heavenly home. And so this season, we've looked at the four aspects of this comfort and joy that God brought. And of course, we celebrated that with the candles that are lit here this morning. Because we started out that first week back in November, first Sunday of Advent, we looked at God's comfort and joy in his timing. Comfort and joy in God's timing. And we studied the verse from Galatians 4:4 that says, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons." See, God sent Jesus to earth when the time was just right. When all the factors of politics and religion and people's anticipations and the worldly excitement and circumstances would make possible for this expansion of the gospel possible. And we noted that God does the same thing in our lives, that God knows just the right time when to send health and healing, when to send troubles and circumstances, when he brings different situations in our lives at just the right times, that we can find comfort and joy in knowing how God's timing is always perfect. That it's never too early, never too late. We think that God sometimes doesn't know what we need at what time, and yet we know that God's timing is right. And we can find rest and comfort in knowing this, that he's in control and his timing is perfect. In the second week, we talked about the comfort and joy in God's proclamation, how his message was proclaimed at just the right time there, that this proclamation and promise of Jesus was given by many prophets before. In fact, it was given by even those who were not prophets. We studied that week about David and how he was wondering about God and yet how he proclaimed Jesus. It says there in Psalm 40, it says, "I have proclaimed glad tidings," of great joy I would say, "of righteousness in the congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips, O Lord, you know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation." How David was proclaiming the message of Jesus, just as God proclaimed it to the shepherds. And he goes on in another psalm where he says, "Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord and bless his name. Proclaim good tidings of great joy and of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the people. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." I mean, these hymns of praise and thanksgiving and these wonderful things that we've sang this morning even, just tell and proclaim the message of Jesus to those around us. It's so wonderful to be able to have that proclamation that we can give, just as the shepherds did that first night to others, that we can do that as well. Week three, we looked at God Savior and how comfort and joy can be found in God's Savior. And we looked at the two poetic hymns there sung by Mary and Zechariah, and we focused on how they prophesied and kind of predicted what Jesus would be like as a Savior. They focused on Jesus' birth of someone who would right the wrongs, who would come and bring salvation to those living in darkness. Mary's message began, "My soul glorifies or magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Holy is his name." Again, focusing on salvation, about how God came to redeem those who were his people. And that's what Zechariah says in his hymn. We said, looked at that hymn, the Benedictus, and it says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people." the Lord has come, joy to the world, comfort for you and me. They brought comfort and joy to those who heard them, even in that day, but even to us, because God is still in the job of saving people. God is still in the job of saving sinners like you and me. And then last week we looked at comfort and joy in God's love. And we looked at the message from John 3:16, how God so loved this world to such an extent that he sent his precious Son, Jesus, down to earth, that whoever believes can have eternal life. And I know I'm repeating myself. I've preached all these sermons in this last month here, but that's the wonderful thing about Christmas, is that we can find comfort and joy in God repeated over and over again. I mean, we hear the same message of Christmas over and over again every year. It doesn't change. We don't have new stories about Jesus that we found somewhere else. That these comforts and joys have just been repeated down through the years. And we've been reviewing what I looked at in those messages leading up to Christmas and repeating the same things. But again, that's my point and how I'm going to conclude my series this morning. Because Christmas is a message that needs to be repeated over and over again. It's not to be put back on the shelf with the rest of the Christmas decorations, as I told the kids this morning. But we need this message to be repeated and repeated and repeated. And I know that this Christmas we also sang a lot of the same Christmas songs over and over again. I mean, as I look back at some of the hymns, but that's great because, again, sometimes we just need to keep these hymns in mind with us. It too emphasizes that they need to be repeated, and the message of God is not something that you can just leave on the shelf and forget about till next year. That God's message of timing and proclamation and being a Savior and His love for us can be messaged, is a message that we can sing over and over again. So this morning we're going to look at some of the events after Jesus' birth and how this gospel message, this good news of great joy, was repeated again. Because we see in the passages after Jesus' birth, a man named Simeon. And I'm glad that the gospel writers did not stop with just the birth and then the shepherds, and that was great. And, oh yes, the wise men came too. And then, oh hey, Jesus was lived as a man and then died. You know, this one gospel here, Gospel of Luke, tells us just a little bit about what happened soon after Jesus was born. But because sometimes we leave the baby Jesus too quickly. But here comes a man named Simeon. It says, after Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph followed the Mosaic law concerning firstborn sons and did this so that everything would be fulfilled about Jesus. All the law requirements, as it says elsewhere in scriptures. But we read about, after the shepherds went back to their fields, we read about Luke chapter 2, verse 21. It says this, on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Mary and Joseph took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. You see, Jesus was circumcised as it was required by the law at 8 days old, and he was formally gained the name Jesus, the name that means Jehovah saves, God saves. And then they went back to probably Bethlehem, I would imagine, because they were close to Jerusalem. They needed to stay for 40 more days, because at the end of 40 days is when the ritual of purification would take place. And so when 40 days had passed for the firstborn of a male in the Jewish culture, they'd come back to the temple, offer sacrifices for purification. And this was all done according to what God had told us back in Exodus chapter 13. Now, we studied the book of Exodus this last quarter, and it was the law that God instituted just before the Exodus from Egypt by the Israelites, when God saved them from the death angel that passed over them and spared the children whose houses had been splattered with blood on the doorpost. I kind of find it interesting here that Luke, this writer, brings this up because he's talking mainly to a Gentile audience. He's not talking with a people primarily with a Jewish background. So he kind of implies this in this way because he doesn't mention this is based on the law that God gave to them as the blood was sprinkled over the doorpost, because Luke will talk to us about how God became, how Jesus became the sacrifice for our sins. He became that blood that was sprinkled over the doorpost. By offering his blood, it would not wash away not just the sins of the firstborn, like in the Passover, but all who's was washed in the blood. And as some point out, the offering that they offered here was a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons, which is the offering or sacrifice for poor people. I mean, normally you'd offer a lamb if you had enough money for the firstborn. The firstborn was to be redeemed because he was the firstborn, and God wanted every firstborn of the Jews to be dedicated to him. And so they had to kill the lamb for that. But Mary and Joseph gave a pair of pigeons or doves. But these two accounts just set us up for the real story of Christmas repeated. Because then we come to the man named Simeon. Now, we don't know much about this man any more than what was told here in this passage, but he's just a unique type of individual. Let me read about him as we continue on in the Gospel of Luke. It says, "At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and eagerly awaiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day, the Spirit led him into the temple." This mysterious Simeon was led by the Spirit to come up to Mary and Joseph while they were offering these sacrifices, because the Spirit had told them, "Hey, I'm going to show you the Messiah. I'm going to show you, you're going to be around, Simeon, until the birth of the Messiah has come." And this mysterious Simeon came and spoke as if by the prophets. I mean, he seemed to be kind of that prophetic messenger here in this way. I mean, it had been 400 years since the last recorded prophet, Malachi, had said anything about God and the Messiah. Back in Malachi chapter 3, it says, "Then suddenly the angel, or suddenly the Lord will come. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty." Here is Simeon, we're told, was eagerly looking forward to this appearance. Eagerly, urgently looking forward to this. And the Spirit had told him that he would not die until he did. And so he comes, and we even have the words that he prophesied recorded for us. I mean, it's another one of those hymn type of poems in the Gospel of Luke. It too has a special name. We looked at Mary's poem, which was called the Magnificat, because the first couple words of that in Latin is Magnificat, which means the Lord magnifies, or the Lord does magnify my soul. And then we looked at the Benedictus, which was Zechariah's prayer and his prophecy. And we saw that a couple weeks ago, and his Benedictus is, "May the Lord bless and praise the Lord." And then this week's title, or this title in this one, is called the Nunc Dimittis. Nunc Dimittis, which means "now dismiss." Okay, so you can think, "now dismiss your servant in peace." Because he comes and says this short prophecy. It's a lot shorter than the ones of Mary and Zechariah, but it carries the same kind of themes as the one we've seen already this Christmas season. It says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the full sight of all the people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people, Israel." Again, notice this message of salvation, that God is a Savior has come. Someone has come to bring light, he says. A revelation, not just to the Jews too, but he says, "Hey, this is also for the Gentiles, just like to the shepherds on the mountaintop there outside Bethlehem. This is for all the people." This message of Jesus and his birth is not just for the Jewish people. Yes, he is the Jewish Messiah, but he is the Christ. He is the one that's going to be for all peoples, for Gentiles and for the people of Israel. This message of Christmas is repeated in the words of Simeon. And not only does it resound on the Christmas day, but in the many days that followed it, because this was 40 days later. So I'm just glad that the 12 days of Christmas didn't go on for 40 days of Christmas, because we'd be singing all the way until February if that was the case. And think of all the presents then. Wow. But this hymn of praise by Simeon is just one more way we can find comfort and joy this season. Because the message does not stop. It continues and is repeated over and over again. And I hope we take this to our hearts as well. That our message of Christmas does not stop today or stop yesterday, as it would be. That the carols may be sung over and the music, or the carols that we have sung may be over, and the music on the radio that has the Christmas music, you know, is back to regular broadcast stations. And the lights in the trees get put back away for another 11 months. But I hope the message, even though we might take the decorations down, the message of Christmas might continue to be spread through us. That the light will continue to flow forth from this place. You see, the reason for the season is Christ, but he's the reason for every season, really. I mean, we see this the saying out there, he's the reason for the season, but he's the reason for every season. We need to do our part in letting the glad tidings of great joy this season continue to bring the comfort and joy to others. Because it is a message that does bring comfort and joy. And like he said, Simeon here, hey, I can now be at peace. I can now go. You can now release me. I've seen your glory. I've seen your Messiah. I've seen the one who's going to be my Savior. He found comfort and joy, and we can now be content to die when we know Christ is our Savior. We can be content knowing that, hey, you can dismiss us any time now because we know that when we leave this earth, we will be with you in heaven. Nunc dimittis, vitis, now dismiss. But there's another fascinating person also in the temple that day, and her name was Anna, or to use the Hebrew, Hannah. It's just like the same name as for Hannah back in the Old Testament there in 1 Samuel. But this is another prophetic person. In fact, she's called a prophetess here because Luke goes on to tell us in verse 36 that there was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, from the tribe of Asher. She was very old, and she lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, feasting and praying. And coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to redemption of Jerusalem. Again, this is another person who in that temple was a very old lady there. She was one of the only four named prophetesses in the Bible. And we've talked about those in past sermons, Miriam and Deborah. Miriam, Moses' sister, and Deborah was one of the judges. And then there was a fourth, another one in the Old Testament we talked about during Mother's Day, not last year, but the year before, I think, and that was Huldah. Everyone remember Huldah? Oh, great, great lady there. If not, you can Google Huldah on your phones and figure her out. She's in 1 Kings, very influential with one of the kings there. But we're not told exactly the words that she spoke. But she's been awaiting this day when she would see the birth of the Savior face to face. Face to baby say face, I would say. And she was old. We're not told how old Simeon was. I mean, we can imagine him being old because he was ready to be dismissed in peace. But with Anna, we are. And there's actually some dispute about how old she is because there's that phrase in the New Living Translation, New International Version, the NIV, that implies that she was now 84 years old, but that word there is kind of ambiguous in the Greek, that she was a widow until 84. Other translations said she lived 84 years after she became a widow. And so if you add 84 years to the 7 years that she was married, plus she was married even at age 13, I mean, that's young for a woman to be married. So 13 plus 7, 20, that, over 100 years old. Okay, we'll just put it that way. I mean, we don't know exactly how old she was, but between 80 and 100 years old at that. But I love how she is described in the book that I've been kind of borrowing from this season here, The Tidings of Comfort and Joy by Mark Yarborough. He says this. He says, she's very old, he says, well over 100 years old. But her wisdom runs as deep as her age. She's known as a prophetess, and she's committed one at that. She married young, but after 7 years, her husband died. She has been a widow for 84 years, and she has committed herself to the work of the Lord. And the Lord speaks through her, and she worships him night and day. She's been in the temple there. She's kind of the fixture of the temple, it says in there. But she's another person who repeated this message of Christmas. She might not have used the words that the angels said to the shepherds, that today in the city of David was born to you a Savior, Christ the Lord, but she knew that this baby was the Messiah, the one she and everyone who was looking forward to this Savior was seeking and waiting for. She knew what the Spirit of the Lord had guided her and given that this child would be the one that would redeem this world. And she was not shy about sharing this message to those around them. She knew that this would be the one that would bring God's salvation to its people. And so this message is again repeated again and again. And we now live 2,000 years later since this birth. And we have recorded here who was on this 40th day when this 40-day-year-old baby and what he would be growing up to be. We have this message in the Bibles about how he walked the streets in that area, how he talked about the gospel and the kingdom of God, how he healed the sick and made the lame walk, how he opened the eyes of the blind, set the prisoners free. He told the people about the comfort and joy of God that he was bringing into their lives. And after all that, he willingly gave himself into their hands to be crucified between two thieves. That's who Jesus grew up to be. He became the Lamb of God who was sacrificed in our place and for our sins. And it's his death that brought us salvation, redemption, that was promised in these passages that we read this morning. And of course, we also know that 3 days later, we celebrate Easter, the resurrection of Christ. He rose victorious over sin in the grave, and how now he lives next to the throne of God in heaven, interceding for us. And he's gone there to prepare a place for us, for all those who believe in his name, so that one day we can be with him forever. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. Comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. I want to read you one more thing from this passage here. He asks the question, have you ever wondered how both Simeon and Anna were quick to recognize the baby Jesus as Israel's salvation? Clearly, the Holy Spirit revealed it to them. Being well advanced in age, both had been waiting for the consolation of Israel for a long time. No doubt that during this time, they had also been worshiping God and praying to him for a long time also. The psalmist says that God inhabits the praise of his people, and Jesus teaches us to pray always and not to give up. The Holy Spirit was upon them as they worshiped and prayed, and their prayers were honored with the privilege of witnessing the arrival of the Lord's Christ. And it says, this Christmas, I pray that God will open up your heart for a greater understanding of how he longs to use you for his service, just like he used Anna and Simeon. So this morning, as I conclude, I just want you to think about how ways in which we can repeat this wonderful sounding joy, how we can be witnesses of what God has done in our lives, how God has worked in us and through us, and the blessedness, the wonderful comfort, the tremendous joy that is ours because of what Jesus has done in our lives. And how this world around us is longing so much for the joy and comfort that can only be found in God and His Savior, Jesus Christ.